I love that song, that hymn, in particular that phrase, "Praise to the Lord, who over all things so wondrously reigneth." Think on that. Every detail of your life, in my life, is a detail over which God is sovereign. And the invitation of Scripture this morning is that we, as the children of God, would live moment by moment, not just on Sunday mornings, but Monday through Saturday as well, with the awareness and humble submission to the sovereignty of God in all areas of our lives. I don't know about you all. Oh, good morning, by the way. We're just kind of straight to business here, aren't we? All right, ease up a little bit. I don't know about you guys, but these last few weeks in our study of James, the Lord has really been dealing with my heart. Last week, he began dealing with my mouth, some of the words that I choose to speak. I've talked to many of you in the last few days and keep hearing, boy, this teaching about evil speaking, I kind of needed to hear that. You know, it's not pleasant, but I needed to hear that. Anybody else in that camp? Let's be reminded that the difficult things that the Lord brings to our attention in His Word are done so as a work of grace. Our Heavenly Father loves His children, and He loves His kids enough to discipline us, to chasten us. That's an indication that if that's going on in your heart, that you belong to the Lord. And so we can rejoice in that, not be fearful of it or down about it, but rejoice in that because God is doing that sanctifying work, and he's using His Word among us to do that. Amen? And I say that because, as you might imagine, he's going to keep doing that now in this fourth chapter of James, where the reality of that hymn we just sang, does God truly reign in your disposition of life? Does God truly reign as the Lord over the details of your life? Are you dependent upon God? Do you and I live with not just an awareness, but a cooperation with our utter dependence upon the grace of God? Or is it possible that in our day-to-day living, we presume a bit upon this God who is so gracious to us? In James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, we'll start reading here in a moment, but God is going to speak to us this morning about the difference between presumption upon Him and actual dependence upon Him. Some of you probably have heard the expression, there are no atheists in foxholes. I haven't been in a foxhole, but I know I'm in the company this morning of some who have been, in a real sense. And I don't know about that phrase, if it's true or not, but it seems like it would be, because any time God is pleased to remind us of the tenuousness of life, we're drawn to Him, and that's appropriate. But this passage we're going to look at this morning, friends, suggests to us that in the heart of God, there seems to be a sense that not only are there atheists in foxholes, but in a practical sense, there are in fact atheists in some churches. And that's a startling statement. No church person would consider himself, herself, an atheist in a practical way. And the Scripture is going to remind us this morning, though, that there is such a thing as practical atheism. There are those who just loudly proclaim, foolishly, there is no God. And yet there are those who proclaim publicly, I belong to God, and yet I live my life as if He doesn't exist. And James is going to show us this morning, really, what's the difference between those two things, really? Is there really much difference between the person who denies God's very existence and the professing believer who nonetheless lives day to day as if God does not exist? James says in verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." I want to draw your attention to that little phrase, "come now." Come now. That's a phrase that's designed to get us to kind of sit up straight and pay attention. It's the Scripture's way of kind of shaking us awake to something that we may not think is for us, and yet God is saying, don't be so quick to assume that. I want you to pay attention to this. I had this image come up in my mind as I was studying that phrase recently of let's say you're a passenger on a ship, and unfortunately the ship is going down, and you're not the captain, so that's good news. You've got such a fighting chance here, right? But you're in your cabin sleeping, and the steward comes and knocks on your door, and you don't wake up, but it's not locked, and so she comes or he comes in there and shakes you up to let you know that this is happening. And you say, well, that would be pretty significant. I would pay attention to that. Well, that little phrase is actually more alarming than that, because there's a bit of frustration in that phrase. This is maybe the second or third time the steward has come into your room to tell you that the ship is sinking. And you keep going back to sleep. And so there's a incredulousness to that phrase as well. Come now. Think some deep thoughts here about the way you're living your life. And God is saying to you, and he's saying to me this morning, look, I want to lead you into some deeper thinking about whether you in fact depend upon me in practice. Or do you simply talk that talk and then presume upon me by ignoring my involvement in your day-to-day living? You say, well, good heavens, that sounds horrible. I would never think to do something like that, presume upon God. I know I feel that way. And so here in Scripture, we're given a for instance that's going to help us kind of walk our hearts through this examination of our actual dependence upon God. Come now, verse 13, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. And I want us to just go kind of slowly through these verses here so that we don't really miss what God wants to bring to our attention this morning. And I want to just share with you the way the Lord has kind of burdened my heart as he has walked me through these words of truth. Notice, first of all, simple thing in verse 13, there's a statement here about time, today or tomorrow. Those are words about time, right? Today or tomorrow we will go. God is telling me that in my fallen nature, my sin nature, I have a tendency to presume about the future. And it's very possible that you do too. Here are some business people who are just saying, well, today or tomorrow, this is what we're going to do. This is what the outcome's going to be. That it's all dialed in. That's what's going to happen. And how many of us find that we, in our hearts, might say, you know, I'm always going to have tomorrow to do that thing that's been on my heart to do. In this verse, there's a business trip that is in view. And this is an actual situation. It's not a hypothetical. There were Jewish merchants in the church to whom the Holy Spirit had led James to write these words. And there was a practice that the elder of the church in Jerusalem, James, was noticing. And God led him to point that out. But it's also an example for all of us, right? We presume upon time in many ways. I just did a funeral several days ago for a fellow who, at least in a human sense, died before he should have. That's in God's hands, obviously, but I noticed two or three of his friends after that funeral ceremony said to me privately, you know, I moved out of the area a long time ago, and I knew this fella, and I always meant to get in touch, and I just never did. I just figured there'd be time later. Tomorrow never came. The funerals, among other things, have a way of reminding us how we so often presume upon time. Notice also in verse 13, another simple thing, a very natural tendency to presume upon our choices in life. Today or tomorrow, we will go to these cities and spend a year and buy and sell. Now, here's a very normal thing. This doesn't startle us at all that a person would say something like this. Here are people presuming that they have complete control over their choices and even the outcome of their choices. How often do you and I make choices without even considering, I wonder if God wants me to do that? I wonder if this somehow involves the work of God in my life. Is that informing the choice I'm about to make? Does this have anything to do with submitting my agenda to the will of God? Or am I just kind of busting out in my life day by day doing what seems right to me? Listen, God wants me to recognize this morning, I have a tendency to leave him out of my choices and even presume upon the outcomes of my choices. Here's what's going to happen. I'm just going to do this or that, and lo and behold, the outcome I desire is what's going to happen. You say, well, my goodness, most of us do that every day, don't we? At some level? Well, let's keep going here. Finally, God is showing us the very natural, and by that I mean sinful, the very natural tendency to presume upon our own skills and abilities. Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year, buy and sell, and make a profit. We're so confident of the outcome. Why? Well, because we've done that before. We've gone to such and such a city before, and we've bought and sold before, and we've made a profit before. I've got a certain skill set. I'm confident that this outcome is assured. Friends, I have a tendency, and perhaps you have a tendency, to presume upon your own abilities. I had something very interesting happen to me over this weekend, and I just noticed it this morning as we were worshiping the Lord. It's funny what the Lord brings to your attention when you're worshiping him. I happened to notice this morning as I was staring at my feet that my shoes don't match. Don't look at my shoes. Same color, different shoes. Here's the thing. It's not funny. Here's the thing. I've put on my shoes a lot. Almost every day. There's a certain skill set that a man develops over time with respect to the putting on of shoes. I would even submit to you that I have the natural ability to put on shoes. How many of you know God has a sense of humor? You say, look, Massey, you don't even put the right shoes on unless I intervene with my grace. Now, that's a true but stupid story, but let's get serious for a minute. How many of us, because of familiarity with what we're about to do, with a sense of security in our own ability, God-given ability, we begin to live life thinking, you know what? I've got this covered. I have a tendency to presume upon my abilities. I remember when I was in grade school, maybe I've told you this before, but if I ever repeat a story, just go with it, all right? Don't give me that look that says you've heard it before. But when I was in elementary school, I started playing the slide trombone. And not by choice. I was just kind of assigned this instrument. And in my own thinking, I got pretty good at it. And my instructor told me I was pretty decent at it for someone who had been doing it for, you know, 4 months or whatever. And I remember one test day, we had to play a scale, you know, just, you know what a scale is, right? And I practiced that. Oh, I practiced that night after night after night. It probably drove my parents nuts, you know. And I could play that scale so fast on the trombone. And I was so pleased with Steve. And the test comes, and the person before me, my friend Scott, who also was assigned the trombone, didn't practice so much. He did his best, but it was horrible. And and then it was my turn, and I played that scale, and it was glorious, and it was fast, and it sounded good, and the class applauded Steve. And my instructor, Mr. Dahl, who never smiled, it was like a genetic thing, he came over to my music. That's all he ever did with the test, is he'd come over to your music, the score sheet, and just write your score. I bring it. Let's see what you got. C minus. Didn't say a word. And nobody knew what he had written, and so they're still applauding yours truly. And this is an outrage, you know. This is worse than taxes or something. So after class, I came to Mr. Dahl, and I said, "What? What are you talking about?" He said, "You played that beautifully, in the wrong flat key, in the wrong key." See, I don't even know these things. In the wrong key, you played it perfectly in the wrong key. Meaning what? Almost every single note was wrong. Almost. And boy, what an interesting experience to have about the fact that everything I do, no matter what I might think about my own ability, is dependent upon the grace of God. And that's all the Lord wants us to understand from his word this morning, folks, is that we who presume that something is going to happen simply because it's happened before, and we're really confident in our own ability, are making a big mistake. If we edit God out of our lives in the practical details of our living, so often with his children, God is pleased to point that out to us. C minus, that sort of thing. He loves us enough to teach us these things. Let me just stop here, as I did last week, and suggest to you what this passage is not saying, okay? This passage is not telling us that we should never plan. Don't read it to say that. Commit your ways to the Lord. That suggests planning, doesn't it? And it suggests humble dependence upon God in our planning. God isn't telling us, for example, that we have no liberty in our choices. He has given us his revealed will. And how many of you know God actually loves us? Did you know that? We sometimes think, well, God loves us enough to save us, and then he's just kind of harsh, you know. Here's the rules. No, he loves us enough to have given us his heart, his will. And he says, within the boundaries of my perfect will, make your choices. In fact, they will always be the right choices if they're in line with my will. So he's not telling us that we have no liberty in our choices. He's not telling us, for example, that our experiences, our past experiences, and our abilities have no place in our planning of our making of choices. Here's the context. James is directing his words to businessmen who had a lucrative trade in the Mediterranean. And they're making their plans. That's good. They're setting a schedule for those plans. That's good. They're relying on their past experience and their skill, their ability in the making of their plans. That's all good. So what's the problem? They're doing all of this without any thought to the role of God in their planning. God, who is sovereign is intimately involved in everything that we do. You want to know how you can pray for your pastor? Pray that I would never stand before you on a Sunday morning with a heart attitude that says, you know, I think I've done this before. I think I have some familiarity now with this passage, and I'll just, in my own strength, stand before you and presume to declare the Word of God. That would be a horrible thing if God were not intimately involved in the preaching of His Word. But listen, is the stuff we do Monday through Saturday any different? Man's effort, even his very life, is utterly futile and inept apart from the active grace of God. How many of you know God decided you would wake up this morning? Our next breath is owed to the grace of God. Verse 14, you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Think about what God is reminding us of this morning. Well, first of all, He's reminding us that we're ignorant. Now, that hurts. That hurts. You don't want to tell another person they're ignorant. But when God says it, we should just sit up straight and listen, right? What are we ignorant about? We're ignorant about the future. We don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon any more than we do tomorrow or next week. I'm ignorant of the future. And God is reminding me of my frailty. Exhibit A, my shoes. I'm weak apart from the grace of God. Didn't Jesus say to His disciples that He was the true vine and that we are branches and that we're to abide in Him? And then He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And friends, that translates a Greek word that means nothing. We can't do anything apart from the active grace of God. I'm weak apart from His grace. Any strength, any ability that I have is God-given. You say, well, you don't understand. I've been in business a long time. I've written books about it. I teach other people about it. What are you talking? Yeah, who gave you the ability to do that? And in light of my ignorance of the future and my weakness, I'm therefore utterly dependent upon my Creator. Day by day, I'm dependent upon God for my life and all of my endeavors. And so the Scripture says to one who would presume some things this morning, who are you? Who are you who do this? Well, I'm really somebody, you see. I have a title and a degree and a vast amount of experience. Listen to who God says that you are. He says, before you start making plans without regard to Him, just be reminded in Scripture this morning that you are, in fact, unknowing, weak, and utterly dependent. Now, what kind of person is that descriptive of? I mean, in your family, who are those who are most weak, without strength, utterly dependent? Sounds a lot like a child, doesn't it? How interesting that this is directed to the children of God. And again, God is not telling us to forego planning, to throw caution to the wind that, you know, well, we don't know what tomorrow holds, so let's just not give it any thought. Let's not plan anything. That's not what God is saying here. In fact, when God makes a promise to His children, it's our cue not to just kind of sit back and presume upon it. It's our cue to step into that promise, to order our lives in the direction of that promise. But what God is pointing out in His Word this morning is that the human tendency, the natural tendency toward self-sufficient, self-important living that keeps God for Sunday and then forgets him Monday through Saturday is in fact sin. And a thinking person at this point has to say, well, what? Good heavens, I'm now done praying for the person I used to think this applied to. It's possible that this now applies to my own heart. And so what do I do about it? What do I do? Look at verse 15. Instead of presuming, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Listen, that little phrase, Lord willing, that we so often use, is not a good luck charm that we tack on to the end of the agenda that we've handed to God and asked him to bless. That's not what this is saying here. We're being cautioned this morning with that phrase, if the Lord wills, that we cannot do anything, not even take another breath, without God's permission, without God's enablement. And he's encouraging us this morning to relate to him that way. As little children are dependent upon their parents, trusting in their parents, resting in their parents' leadership, so ought the children of God rest in him. I can do nothing without God's permission or enablement. You know, James keeps telling us in chapter 4 what humble submission to God looks like. This is just a continuation of where we've been the last two or three weeks in this passage. Verse 8, for example, told us that humble submission to God is evidenced by his children constantly drawing near to him and then just experiencing the joy of God's relational presence as we draw near to him. Verse 9, for example, told us that humble submission to God, it's not just words. It's not just an idea. It actually looks a certain way, and it looks like having a right view of sin. You know, God doesn't say that there's some sin in your life that just doesn't matter that much. Don't worry about it. Just worry about the big stuff, you know. No, he says, listen, any sin in our lives ought to cause us to mourn and weep and cry out for grace and receive it. Verse 11 tells us that humble submission to God, for example, shows up in our relationships. If we're critical, speak harshly, speak evil of other people, especially behind their backs, what are we doing? Well, we're dissing the law of God, which tells us to love our neighbor. And we're pushing him off of his throne as the only righteous judge. This is all about humble submission to God. And so here in verses 13 and 14, we're seeing that humble submission to God acknowledges dependence upon him in everything. In everything. Here's what God spoke to my own heart. I'm completely dependent on him for all of life. There's no part of Steve's life that somehow does not depend upon God. And tomorrow for me, tomorrow for you, is not a right to be presumed upon. It's a gift. It's an evidence of mercy. It's interesting to me. In our country, there are sometimes great outcries because there are attempts from time to time to eliminate the phrase, one nation under God, from the Pledge of Allegiance. Have you noticed that? I think there should be an outcry when there is an attempt to eliminate that from our Pledge of Allegiance. Or there might be an outcry when there is an attempt to eliminate the phrase, in God we trust, from our currency. That ought to bother us. But let me ask you something. Isn't it really the height of hypocrisy to be outraged about those things and yet live in a practical sense as if there is no God? What's the difference, really? Before I cry foul over that kind of stuff, I might actually ask myself, do I, in fact, live a life that is under God in a practical way? Is it really true of me that rather than just having those words on my $1 bill or wherever it is, I guess it's on everything, do I trust in God? See, atheism that's loudly proclaimed is frankly not all that different from atheism that is just quietly but practically lived out. Let me point out to you that in verses 13 through 16, James is speaking of those who disregard the will of God. They make plans without considering God's will for their lives. But there's something even more presumptuous than that. Look at verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Friends, if there is ever a verse in Scripture that calls to your heart and mind your absolute need for grace, this is it. Because like me, maybe you think of, you know, you commonly think of sin as the stuff you ought not be doing. And here God is saying, you know what? There's all kinds of right stuff to be doing out there, and not doing that when I've put that unction, that burden on your heart to do it, that's sin too. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Man, aren't you grateful for grace this morning? Wow. But listen, that general truth is not so much what James is talking about. Notice the word therefore. He says, in light of all that has just been said about presumption, in light of all of that, this tendency to presume upon the future, to presume upon our abilities, to presume upon our past experience, to live this way is proud as opposed to humble. And pride is what? Is it not simply the mark of fallen man? That is man's natural disposition, pride. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, let me just suggest to you, you guys okay? All right, I keep asking you this. It's rough sledding, this book of James. But God is gracious to speak his truth to us, guys. He's sanctifying us. He's changing our hearts. Let me just suggest a few things to consider. What do we do with this? What does it mean that to know to do good and not do it is sin? Well, one of the things that came to my heart was the most important thing anybody can know to do, and that is to respond to the gospel. It's very possible that in the company of church folk, there are those who have said, you know, the stuff about being born into sin, being born separated from God, this truth about God desiring to save, lovingly pouring out his grace to sinners who repent and trust in what Jesus did on that cross, his shed blood for salvation. You know, one of these days, I'm going to respond to that. One of these days, things slow down a little bit. When I've got time to kind of get my life in order, aren't you glad the gospel is not about getting your life in order? The gospel is all about the fact that your life is in disorder and God graciously wants to save you from that. And to anyone here this morning who would say, tomorrow I'll respond to the grace of God. Scripture says this, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Friend, don't delay repenting and turning to Christ, trusting in Christ as your Savior. Don't delay. We've just read the truth that we may not have tomorrow. We may not have next week. Remember that phrase, come now? Somebody shaking you, and maybe they've done it two or three times before. That phrase pops up a few times in God's book. In the Old Testament, God says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Wouldn't today be a great time to realize that the very grace you've been presuming upon, God will lavish upon you when you turn to Him and depend upon Him for your salvation. There may be some among us who have been delaying their baptism. It's just, there just never seems to be a good time, you know, that sort of thing. And even though this step of obedience is required of us by God, not to save us, but to proclaim His grace and His salvation to others, the Lord says this, "Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Come now, put it off no longer. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, some things that came to my heart. Secondly, perhaps the Holy Spirit is revealing to you this morning some good that must be done in a relationship. Your heart's been burdened for years to apologize to that family member that you've wronged, and instead of just pretending that that offense never happened. You keep waiting for the right moment to tell that friend you love them and why you love them. It just never seems to be the right time. You know, I keep waiting for the magic moment, you know, that sort of thing. The Holy Spirit keeps nudging me to lovingly warn my brother or sister in Christ who is on a wrong course, and I'm not judging them. I have a burden on my heart that they're outside of God's best, but yeah, it just seems too awkward to say anything about it. Come now. Delay no longer. You know, thirdly, and I'll close with this, it's very possible the Holy Spirit might be speaking to some of us this morning about our service to the Lord. And really all of life is service to the Lord. But how many times do we say, you know, when I retire, that's when God is going to really get my best energy and my best commitment. Surely He understands that now I don't have time. Tomorrow I'm going to love my neighbor enough to share Jesus with them. Tomorrow will be better. I think I shared with you last fall that I had the very difficult experience of burying my neighbor's son, 29 years old. I never told him about Jesus. And tomorrow didn't come. Now be sure of this, salvation is of the Lord, not Steve. Don't misunderstand me. But that's a burden I have on my heart that we can't presume upon tomorrow. When I get out of college, you know, that's when I'm really going to get attached to Christ's body. That's when I'm really going to start getting committed to serving the Lord. Right now, they all really ought to be serving me. In fact, I keep jumping from church to church to try to figure out who's going to serve me best. Let me caution you. If you don't develop the habit of serving the Lord now, don't assume that you'll fall into that habit later. How do I know that? Because I've done that. That's how I know that. A practical atheist is someone who simply professes to belong to a master that he never in fact serves. Later. Later. So often we say, tomorrow. And to all of that presumption, God simply says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Here's the basic principle here. I'll close with this. If I had started with this, you would have all left. And James is simply saying what? The knowledge of what is right and the ability to do what is right creates among us the obligation to do what is right. Why is that true? Because God never calls His children to do things that He does not enable them to do. Do you believe this? Amen. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word. We thank You, Lord, that where sin abounds, grace abounds still more. And so we cry out to you this morning, Lord, for the grace not only of understanding and receiving your word, but, Lord, welcoming it into our hearts. Our hearts that are so often proud and think that perhaps your truth applies to others, but not us. Lord, help us to understand what you want to speak to our hearts today. And Lord, give us the humility to humbly submit ourselves to you, to draw near to you as dependent children, and not presume upon you, Lord, in pride, but to humbly depend upon you as your kids. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. We pray it for your glory. Amen.